in the James Bond movie Skyfall, James Bond enjoys, for him, what's a pretty normal day at the office. He's beaten, shot at, dropped into icy water, driven off the road, and detonated with explosives, before finally being picked off at the top of a moving train by a lone sniper and plunging into a watery ravine. But then he's asked later in the movie, "Where have you been?" He's asked upon reappearing one night in a darkened alley. He said, "Enjoying death." And then he said, "Everybody needs a hobby." And then the person asked him, "What's yours?" And he said, "Resurrection. Resurrection." And in reading an article this week, resurrection has become screenwriters' favorite means of reviving a weary series without going to the bother of a full reboot. The article went on to say in the latest Batman movie, The Dark Knight Rises, Batman spends much of his screen time springing back from the grave, not once, but twice. If you're into watching movies or plays, you'll see that lots of different people are continually brought back from the dead. Because playwrights and screenwriters are fascinated with immortality. They're fascinated with resurrection because deep down everybody wants to believe that they can escape the great and the final enemy, death itself. But only the Christian knows what it is to be true, to know resurrection life. It's why Peter wrote to scattered exiles in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so while many people in our culture are looking for hope, they're looking for immortality, they're looking for resurrection, they're looking for new life, they're looking for a second chance, only we as Christians know the real answer to that. It's only found in Jesus Christ, the living one from Nazareth. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Rome, Romans 6, verse 4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death." Why? "In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So the apostles, as they write about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you see time and time again is them reflecting on the power of the resurrection. We've just finished our long, long series in the book of Acts. And what was on the tip of the tongue of Peter and Paul and Stephen and all the great preachers in the book of Acts? It was the resurrection. That Jesus Christ wasn't to be found in a tomb outside the city walls of Jerusalem, but that he was alive. One person has said, "Our hope as Christians is anchored in the past. Jesus arose. But our hope remains also in the present. Jesus lives. But our hope is also completed in the future. Jesus is coming again." So in a world that is constantly looking for hope, let's consider this morning quite simply the hope of the resurrection. That's our theme for this morning, the hope of the resurrection. We've just finished this long series in Acts. It's a double volume, Luke and Acts, written by Dr. Luke. So we're going to go back to see what he said as he investigated through the eyes of eyewitnesses what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we'll see is in Luke chapter 24, it's the dawn of hope. It's the dawn of hope. Let's journey with these women. But on the first day, Luke chapter 24, verse 1, "But on the first day of the week, being Sunday morning," I want you to think what the women are thinking. They've walked with Jesus. They've talked with Jesus. They've heard him speak. They've heard him preach. They've ate meals with him. Can you feel the utter dejection that they must have been feeling that Saturday when he's in the tomb? They were faithful. They remained close to him. They anointed They were going to anoint his body with spices, but they've looked after him carefully. And you can understand that they've got lots of questions in their mind. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did it all have to end this way? Why did God the Father allow this to happen? Maybe as they made that journey, as the darkness fought with the morning light, maybe nobody spoke. Maybe there was a chatty one in the group that after a while couldn't handle the silence and starts to ask those questions. They've fulfilled the law of the Sabbath on Saturday. They're waiting. Now they go to the tomb. John and his account tells us in John 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. And so it's early dawn. Dr. Luke uses a particular Greek phrase that means it's at the extreme point of earliness, literally at the crack of the dawn. It would have been too dangerous to go in the evening or in the morning time when it was still dark, and even then they wouldn't have been able to see properly where Jesus was buried. And so they went, verse 1, to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. But they had a big problem. They knew that there was a large stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb. But look what happens when they get there in verse 2. And they find that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. Now maybe you're here and you've not been to church your entire life and you know nothing of this story. And you might ask the question, well, who moved the stone? Who rolled away this large stone that had been moved into kind of crevice in the ground, which would have been incredibly difficult to move? Well, Matthew tells us in his account, Matthew 28, verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. But Peter, when he was preaching at Pentecost, reveals the God-centered nature of who moved away the stone, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were directing this supernatural event. Acts 2, verse 24. But God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Ultimately, the answer is God. God is superintending these events. God has not left his son, abandoned the grave. God is directing all of these events at exactly the right time. So the stone is rolled away. But look at what happens next, verse 3. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you are not great in the morning. Some of you love the morning. But can you imagine these group of women? Jesus, they've moved in. Somebody's moved the stone away. The soldiers appear to be dumbstruck by all that is happening. And they move into the tomb, and Jesus is not there. Must have been horrifying. They're dealing with the grief of Jesus being dead, and now someone has stolen his body. They're dealing with grief. They're dealing with the sting of death. They're dealing with their dreams being shattered because their Messiah is gone. They're dealing with the death. They're dealing with despair. And one philosopher many years ago who had many interior struggles himself said this about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he did not rise from the dead, then he is decomposed in the grave like any other man. And in that case, if that is the case, he's a teacher like just any other and can no longer help us. And once more, we are orphaned and alone, just like Adam and Eve when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, who walked with God in the cool of the day. And because they believe the lies of the serpent rather than trusting in the word of God, they're cast east of Eden. And so they're orphaned and alone. And so Jesus, as Genesis 3 tells us, is the great serpent crusher. If all that he has said is not true and that he is dead in that tomb, then our faith and our hope is gone. You can imagine the women asking the question, what will we do now? This is the dawn but perhaps they don't know it yet, of hope. But it changes now when we move to the second part of the narrative, when we see divine hope. Consider the divine hope in verses 4 to 8. Verse 4 says, when they were perplexed or dazzled about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. May have been that the women had a few minutes to discuss this, but it seems as if they don't get very far into their discussion before two angels appear. They're asking questions about who are the culprits who stole Jesus' body, and now they're experiencing a visitation of two supernatural men. John, in his account, talks of the women going to the tomb, and Mary Magdalene is so caught up in the emotion of the event that she runs back immediately to tell the disciples what has happened. What's happened to the guards? Well, Matthew helps us in his account. Matthew 28, verse 3, his appearance, this angel, was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Can you see all of this happening? The guards are like dead men. The women who were dealing with grief as they come to the tomb see that the stone is rolled away. They move into the tomb, taking a pretty big risk. Jesus is not there. And then two angels appear, starting to speak to them this early Sunday morning. But how do the women respond to this angelic visitation? Look at verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. At this point, the women know that heaven is touching earth. I think they now know that this is the dawn of hope, because they're now encountering divine hope. And then they hear the most outstanding words, perhaps, in the Bible. Look at verse 5. Look at what it says. Look at what this angelic visitor says. Verse 5. Why, ladies, why, women, do you seek the living among the dead? Can you try to compute what that must have been like for them to hear that as women in this first century, dealing with grief all weekend, dealing with shattered dreams, dealing with despair, dealing with hopelessness, dealing with fear, dealing with anxiety, that their Messiah and their teacher is dead and buried? But why, women, why would you look for someone who's alive in the place of the dead? Words of life from the angels of life about the author of life, who's alive. Dr. Luke records here two little words, the living. The living. And Jesus would later use this little phrase as the Holy Spirit inspired John on the island of Patmos with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And listen to what John said on the Lord's day in Revelation 1:17, speaking of the Lord Jesus, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and yet behold, I am alive forevermore. John, in his account in John's gospel, John 11:25, recording the words of Jesus at a funeral service, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. John 14, verse 19, Jesus says, because I live, you also shall live. Jesus was not in the tomb. Why? Because he's alive. You see, God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. John Stott said, we live and die, but Christ died and lived. Isn't that amazing? Perhaps you come to church today and you're wondering if this is really true. Did Jesus really die and rise again on the third day? Well, I believe absolutely yes, he did. I believe it based on the internal testimony of God, the Holy Spirit, what he has done in my life and in many of your lives. But I also believe it based on historical fact. It is proven by so many historians at this time that there was a Jesus of Nazareth whom many people said was raised from the dead. I believe it because of what it did to the apostles, who all ran away from Jesus, who were not faithful to Jesus as he was hanging on the cross. But then something happened to them. I believe it was the resurrection, that they were willing to lay down their lives because of the veracity that Jesus was alive, that they had seen him when he appeared and was able to move through walls and have dinner with them and speak to them and commission them. These men and women were willing to give up their lives because they saw Jesus. John, as he would later write his letters, in 1 John he said, whom we have seen with our eyes, whom we have touched with our hands, we proclaim to you the word of life. They saw him. And they were willing to do anything for him. Jesus did not come into the world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people live. This, let me tell you, is true. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, this is true, this is real, you can know this hope. If you repent of your sin and your rebellion against a holy God, he can offer you new life in his name. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe it in your heart, you will receive eternal life. Jesus told the disciples about this joy that these women are beginning to experience. In the upper room, he said this in John 16, verse 20. I tell you the truth. You will weep and you will mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve. And then he said this hinge, but your grief will turn to joy. And the women who have had a weekend of utter despair, now the dawn of hope is coming. Now words of divine hope have arrived. Suddenly their grief is turning into joy. But look at what the angel says, verse 6. He makes two statements that have changed the history of the world. Verse 6, he is not here, but has risen. It would have been one thing to say, well, Jesus is not here and that someone has stolen his body, but he's still a dead Messiah. That's one thing. But to say he's not here, but he has risen, is a totally different thing. One old writer said this, Christ is risen and the last opposing monarchy has fallen. Death reigns no more. Sin has been vanquished by Christ's cross, and the empire of the prince of darkness has now been forever destroyed. He's not here. Think of the famous places some of you have been to in your holidays. In the pyramids of Egypt, well, they're famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Some of you have been to Westminster Abbey in London because in it rest the bodies of English nobles and notables. Some of you may have or might think of visiting Muhammad's tomb because it's noted for the stone coffin and the bones that it contains. Some of you may have or wish to visit the Taj Mahal built as a memorial to a wife of one of India's Shahs. Some of you might wish to go to Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C., because it's revered for the many honored people who rest in that grave. But the garden tomb of Jesus is famous not because of who's there, but who's not there. He's not here. He is risen. And that's why Peter burst out with praise to a people under persecution, as we read earlier, to encourage them to find this hope in the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, what has he done for us in the midst of persecution? He has given us new birth into a living hope. How can we know this living hope, even though I'm in the midst of persecution? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Those three words, he has risen, has changed everything. You could have the worst life in this world, but still cling to hope that there is going to come a world where he'll make everything new. Everything new. What else do you receive through the resurrection of Jesus? Well, you're going to be made alive. Let me read it to you, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, the first Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. You're going to have life everlasting. You're also going to receive a building from God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now we know that if we live in the earthly tent that we live in it, it's going to be destroyed. But we have a building from God. Listen to this, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Remember when Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you? And some of you who love the KJV, I can understand why. Because in that text it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The NIV just says many rooms. Many of you would like a mansion over a room. But you're going to have a building, an eternal house made for you by God. You're going to be made alive. You're going to have a building from God. And listen to this, through the resurrection, you're going to be like Jesus. John said in 1 John 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. You're going to be made alive. You're going to have an eternal building made by God. You're going to be like Jesus. But these women don't know all this just yet. They're trying to take it all in. So let's join the women again at the tomb. Look at verse 6. The angel begins to unfold some of the narrative of what has happened and what is going to happen. Look at verse 6. He says, remember. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of God or the Son of Man must be, firstly, delivered into the hands of sinful men. Secondly, be crucified, and on the third day, rise. And I love this next verse, verse 8. Look at what it says. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. On so many occasions, it was years ago when we went through the Gospel of Luke, the first account. There's many times where he has to tell the disciples, you know, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to be handed into the hands of wicked men and be arrested and tried and crucified. But on the third day, don't worry, I'm going to rise again. He had told them this on a number of occasions. But just like us, sometimes it's hard to hear God's word. God is always speaking to us, but we are not always listening. And it was like that for the apostles and the disciples and the women. But then they remembered his words. And Jesus spoke about this, that this would happen. Maybe this was an early fulfillment of that which was going to come at Pentecost with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said in the upper room, John 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So there, these women, literally at the crack of dawn, in the midst of this angelic visitation, hearing the words from the angel, suddenly they remember what Jesus had told them. The penny is beginning to drop, and this divine hope is bringing them hope. But what about Peter? Some of you come to church this morning and you feel weighed down by guilt. You feel weighed down by sin. You feel like the failure in your life is final? Is there any hope for the disciples? Yes, there's been the dawn of hope literally happening with the morning light has come up and hope is on the horizon. The ladies didn't know it, but then there's divine hope, this angelic visitation that Jesus is alive. But what about the disciples? What about Peter? They are runaways, they're turncoats, they're traitors, they're deserters. But the women go to tell the disciples, look at verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Sadly, in this culture, the veracity of a woman's account wasn't taken the way it should have been. And perhaps, maybe these disciples are showing some of their chauvinistic or patriarchal bent when we read the next verse in verse 11. But these words seemed to them, the apostles, like an idle tale. And they did not believe them. You can imagine the women rushing in. Let me tell you what, maybe they weren't even up yet, some of the disciples, the apostles, and they get them up and said, you'll never guess what, we went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and we went in to anoint Jesus' body and Jesus wasn't there. And then the angels appeared to us and we looked outside and the guards were like dead men and they told us Jesus is alive. And the apostles said, what? But Peter doesn't join the gang in believing it's an idle tale. Look at what verse 12 says. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Peter, who had run away from his Lord, now because of resurrection hope, runs back. I wonder, is that what you need to do this morning? Because of a hopeless situation that you are living with, rather than running back to the Lord Jesus, you've been drifting, if not running away from him. Why not run to him this morning like Peter is doing before our eyes? Simon Peter has learned so much from his 3 years with Jesus. He learned to believe what Jesus said and taught. But here he believes that there's grace to be found in Jesus. And so he comes running, and what does he see? Verse 12, he saw the linen cloths. And I'm sure he wondered, where is Jesus? And so how does Peter feel? Well, Luke gives us a little bit of a glimmer when he says in verse 12, and he went home marveling at what had happened. One writer has said this about resurrection hope. You see, the bodily resurrection of Jesus isn't a take it or leave it sort of thing. As though some Christians are welcome to believe in the resurrection, and other Christians just are welcome to not believe in it. Take away the hope of the resurrection, and all of our lives are totally different. Take away the hope of the resurrection, and Karl Marx was probably right to accuse Christianity of ignoring the problems of the material world. Take away the hope of the resurrection, and Sigmund Freud was probably right to say that Christianity is just a wish fulfillment religion. Take away the hope of the resurrection, and Friedrich Nietzsche was probably right to say that Christianity was just a religion for wimps. But put it back in, and you this morning have a faith that can take on the postmodern world, that looks to Marx and looks to Freud and looks to Nietzsche as its great prophets And you this morning can beat them at their own game with the Easter news that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's why I'll give the Lord Jesus the last word. As he stood with Mary and Martha, grieving like the women were grieving over this Easter weekend, at the tomb of someone whom he had loved so deeply and dearly, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, it was like his home away from home. And he looked into their eyes and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies. And then he offered the invitation. Do you believe this? So let's just take a moment now to pause and to pray. As that challenge goes out to all of us, to ask ourselves if we believe in Jesus, our resurrection hope. So let's just pause to pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you so willed that your only Son would be raised from the dead for your glory. We thank you, our Father, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives within us. We thank you, our Father, that because your Son died, because he was buried, because he was crucified, because you raised him from the dead on the third day, that if we too are in Christ, not only will we know the power of the resurrection during this life with all of our struggles and trials, but one day we will know the fullness of resurrection power when we will be like him and we will see him face to face. Father, raise people who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and help them to experience what it is to move from death to life in his name, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.